In Leviticus chapter 25, God told Israel that he wanted them to keep track of their calendar, their years, this way. That is, they were to work 6 years, farm their land 6 years, and on the seventh year they were to let the land rest and not farm the land. They were to do that for 7 of those weeks of years. These are weeks of years, all right? We should use that terminology because that's exactly what it is. Instead of having weeks of days, these are weeks of years. And then we have 7 of those, totaling 49 years, and then God told them that the 50th year was to be set apart as the year of release. All the land reverted back to the original owner, and we've talked repeatedly about how this was a sign. This was a sign in 2 ways. This is a sign. First, the fact that they worked 6 years, farmed the land 6 years, and the 7th rested was a sign that God was going to allow humanity 6 millennia of toiling under the curse, and on the 7th millennium, Christ is going to reign over the earth, and there's going to be peace and rest and abundance of crops and all the things that the prophets talked about, and also the resurrection of the dead. Those who have died in Christ will be raised again to live forever and to reign on the earth with Christ during that 7th millennium. But the whole cycle also of 50 years also is representative of the fact that God is going to one day repossess the earth. He's going to take it back because now it is being ruled primarily by Satan, isn't it? In fact, the Bible says that the whole world lies in the lap of Satan. And it does. Satan is pretty much the one who is calling the shots, even though God does have his people who submit to him, but most of the world refuses to submit to Christ. One day Christ is coming back and he's going to take possession, repossess the earth, and it's going to belong to him. He's going to reign. He alone will be the supreme ruler on the earth. And that's what this all symbolizes. But we also talked about the fact that these Jubilee cycles are broken down to 120 of these, which also equals 6,000 years. And I want to just briefly mention the highlights of this little chronometer here we have. No, it's not a speedometer, it's a chronometer. Something happened significant on the 40th Jubilee. Does anybody remember what that was? That would be the year 2000 from counting from creation. Yes, Caleb? Good. Well, I know the kids are paying attention. Yes, Abraham was born, and it was through Abraham that God began his plan of redeeming the creation. It was to Abraham that God made all the covenants and promises about the ultimate redemption of the creation and the land and so forth. Now, on the 50th Jubilee, what significant happened on the 50th Jubilee?
The Exodus.
God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on that year. It was the year 2500. 50, it's significant because these Jubilees are groups of 50 years, and this is the 50th. The Jubilee represents release, liberty, and that was certainly a Jubilee of Jubilees when God brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. On the 60th Jubilee, that's a little harder. Does anybody remember what happened significant on the 60th Jubilee, which would be the year 3000 counting from creation?
God appears to Solomon.
Good. You're reading your notes, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. God appeared to Solomon, and he had for Solomon a blessing and a curse. He told Solomon that if Solomon would obey his voice and keep his laws, as David did, his father, that he would fulfill through Solomon the promises that he had made to David, his father, of an everlasting king. But if Solomon did not obey as David, his father, did, he told Solomon he was going to snatch the kingdom away from him, and ultimately that beautiful temple that Solomon had built was going to be destroyed and flattened. God was going to send his judgment. He was going to destroy that temple. He was going to drive Israel out of the land. And it all hinged on Solomon's obedience. Did Solomon obey?
No.
No. For a while he did, but he liked a lot of women. And they turned his heart away from the Lord, and he worshipped idols, and God ultimately fulfilled what he said he was going to do. Now, the period from the 60th Jubilee to just before the 70th is the, what we call the period of the kings. That's all the kings of Israel and Judah that we read in Kings and Chronicles, all right, in your Old Testament. There's a whole series of kings. And then in 430 years from this day, from the threat to Solomon, 430 years from that date, God fulfilled what he said he was going to do to Solomon. And that is, he sent King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple, to destroy Jerusalem, to carry all the Israel or the Jews off as captives to Babylon. And they were in Babylon for how many years?
70
years, right. And if you add the 70 years to that 430, it comes out to 500 years. All right, so we've got 500 years from the threat to Solomon till after God fulfilled the threat. And then at this point right here was the end of that captivity when he then began to restore Israel back again. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. From the time of Cyrus the Great, and we're going to be talking about him in a little bit. From the time of Cyrus, when he gave the decree for Israel, the Jews, to go back to the land and rebuild their temple and rebuild their city, there's a prophecy of 70 weeks. Now, what's interesting about this is that up to this point in time, our chronology is all based on history. It's all based on what had already happened, right? Moses gave us genealogies after the fact, right? He wrote down the genealogies. These other writers wrote down the history, and we are putting together the history and calculating the timeline based on the history that they had given after the events had occurred. But from this point, right there, the 70th Jubilee, forward from that point until the time of Christ, and from the time of Christ until the second coming of Christ, all of our chronology is going to be based on prophecy. That is, when these things were written down in the scriptures, the events had not occurred yet. All right, so this is history in advance, if you will. It's history being given prior to it happening. All right, you see that? From this point on. Now, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 15, 2 Chronicles ends with the captivity in Babylon, what God did, and then it ends on a high note. It ends on Cyrus's decree. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now this is before the captivity, before the 70 years of captivity. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary and had no compassion on the young man or virgin or on the aged or the weak. He gave them all to his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the leaders, and all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that would be 70 years later. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. And we talked about that a little bit last time, that God, in Leviticus 26, God told them if they did not keep that calendar, if they did not observe those Sabbath years and the Jubilee years, that he was going to drive them out of the land. And he was going to drive them out so that the land could observe those accumulated Sabbaths that they had not observed. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And we talked also about the fact that 70 Sabbaths occur over a period of 500 years. And so, and it was exactly 500 years from the time God appeared to Solomon and gave him the warning until we get through the end of the captivity to Cyrus. Verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and this is at the very end of the 70 years of captivity, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, quote, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who among you of all his people, may the Lord be with him and let him go up. I want you to notice something about Cyrus's decree. Now, this is not the entire decree, by the way. It's just the beginning of Cyrus's decree. There's a more lengthy account of this in the book of Ezra. And Josephus actually gives us an even longer version of it. But I want you to notice that Cyrus says in verse 23, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God, and the word, notice that the word Lord is in all caps. You know what that means? What does it mean when we see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament? What's in the, it's Yahweh. It's Jehovah in the Hebrew text. It's God's proper name. He's not just saying the Lord in a generic sense. You know, like people talk about God in a generic sense, and who knows who their God is. The Lord is here is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you pronounce it. And it is the God of Israel. It is specifically the God of Israel that goes by that name. And no other God, no other false God in the Bible uses that proper name. Now, the word God, or the generic word Lord, if you saw it in lowercase letters, is kind of like the word God or Lord in our language, which can apply to any God, all right, if there were many gods. And the pagans, of course, had many so-called gods. And they used that kind of language to refer to their gods. But they never, ever, ever used the word Jehovah or Yahweh to refer to their God, because that was a personal name of the God of Israel. Well, notice Cyrus. Here's Cyrus, a pagan king, king of Persia. Now, you know where Persia is?
Iran.
Iran, that's right. The country of Iran today was ancient Persia. Cyrus the Great, he's called Cyrus the Great because he was their greatest king ever of the country of Persia or Iran. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 44. And while you're turning there, I want you to think, why would Cyrus refer to the God of Israel as appointing him to build him a house in Jerusalem? Well, I'll show you why. Now, the book of Isaiah, let me go to another screen here in just a second. This is the chart we used last time, all right, when we were talking about the period of time from when Solomon, God appeared to Solomon and threatened him and gave him the promise, was the year 3000, which was the 60th Jubilee, right? And then from 500 years comes all the way to the end of the Babylonian captivity. Here's the 70 years, right? The decree of Cyrus is what ends the captivity, the 70-year captivity. All right? Now, Isaiah lived here. In fact, when you read Isaiah, it says in chapter 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord and God called him to be his prophet. All right, so we know the exact year Isaiah began to prophesy, and we know that he prophesied through the reign of Hezekiah. So we know exactly when Isaiah lived. Notice where he is on this timeline. Here we are with the decree of Cyrus at the year 3500. Here we are with Isaiah beginning to prophesy in the year 3250. How many years separation do we have there? 250 years. Isaiah began to prophesy 250 years before Cyrus made his decree. Was Cyrus alive 250 years before he made his decree? No, he was about 50 years old at the time, according to secular history. So There's about a 200-year spread between Isaiah's prophecy and when Cyrus was born. Now, let's look at the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. And he's talking about the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. He's talking about the end of the Babylonian captivity, which is still 200 years in the future. But he's talking about God changing his demeanor towards Israel. He first sent them off into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar because he was angry with them. And now he's talking about the restoration of Israel, which he also, by the way, promised to Solomon that he would restore Israel also after he destroyed the temple. All right, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, quote, you shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus. Now note that. He's saying this 200 years before Cyrus is even born. Isaiah is writing this, all right? Who says of Cyrus, quote, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, quote, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. That is, Cyrus is going to proclaim the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that, or so that, you may know that I am he, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, who call you by name, 200 years before he was born, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called you by your name. That is, he's naming him. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God beside me. He's still talking to Cyrus 200 years before he was born, and Isaiah's writing it down. I am the Lord, there is no other. In other words, Cyrus, those other gods you worship, they're not real. I am the only real God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, this is a very, very impressive prophecy in Scripture. In fact, it's one of the most impressive, I think. Probably the three most impressive prophecies in Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, is this one about Cyrus calling him by name 200 years before he's born, telling him what he's going to do, and the fact that God is the one who is going to give him success in all his military exploits. You know why they call him Cyrus the Great? Not because he was just some, you know, little puny ruler who didn't amount to much. Because Cyrus conquered many nations and expanded the kingdom of Persia into an enormous area. In fact, he expanded it way up in here into what would be Afghanistan and Pakistan, all over what is Iraq. That was Babylon, by the way. Syria, look at this, Turkey, all of Israel. He conquered all these lands, became part of his kingdom. God is telling Cyrus here that he is the one who is, what did he say? Cutting the bars of iron, right? Giving you all these riches, making your path straight. God is the one who went before Cyrus to make him into this great military commander who had success after success after success in conquering the known world. He was the greatest ruler of the Persian Empire. God's telling him this. Now, I said there's three prophecies. I consider to be the greatest prophecies. This is one. The second one is the 70 weeks prophecy, which we're going to be examining, which tells us exactly when Christ was going to come and be crucified, 500 years before it happened. Tells us the date. And the third one would be Jesus Christ's own prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, where he talked about how their enemies were going to surround them and cut them off, and that he told his own disciples to flee out of there in Luke 21, and that not one stone would be left upon another of the temple, that it would all be thrown down, and it was fulfilled 40 years later right to the T. These prophecies to me are so remarkable, it's impossible to explain them away. It's impossible to explain them away. Those three alone prove the God of the Bible is true, in my opinion. Anyway, Josephus was a historian, a Roman historian. He was Jewish by birth, but he worked for the Roman government, and he wrote during the time of, just after the time of Christ. He lived during the time of Christ, but he began writing his history. He wrote a history of the Jewish people. He has two major works. One is called the Antiquities of the Jews, which talks about from creation all the way up until his time of what had happened in Jewish history. And he gives a lot of information that's not in the Bible, historical information. And then he wrote what's called the Wars of the Jews, which was his second large work, which covers what happened during his lifetime, essentially, which was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He gives a very detailed account of all that happened at that time with the Roman army and destroying Jerusalem and so forth. Josephus gives an account of Cyrus that's a little bit more in detail than what we have in the Bible. And he's getting it from other historical sources, from no doubt from actual Persian sources. I want to read to you what Josephus wrote about this incident with Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years earlier, had captured Jerusalem, had destroyed the temple, had taken the Jews off captives to Babylon, which would be over here. Now, King Cyrus, over in Persia, comes to power. And 70 years after this, he comes and he conquers Babylon, and he defeats Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who was ruling at the time. You can read about that in Daniel chapter, I believe it's 6, if I remember correctly. I could be wrong, but it's right around there, 5 or 6. He defeats them. Now, the Jews are captives in Babylon. Cyrus conquers them. He comes in with his army. Now, what does Cyrus do? Well, one of the first things he did is he took his father-in-law, whose name was Darius, and Darius was a Mede. The Medes and Persians were kind of a conglomerate kingdom. He had married the daughter of a king of the Medes, and, you know, to consolidate the kingdom, you know, that kind of stuff happened all the time. Well, Cyrus's father-in-law, Darius, Cyrus gave him Babylon to rule. So Cyrus is the emperor of the entire empire, and Darius the Mede was put in charge of the area of Babylon as under Cyrus, right? So he's got his father-in-law ruling over Babylon. And when you read in Daniel, you'll see that Darius the Mede was the first ruler put in charge after the Babylonians were conquered. But keep in mind, one thing that's important as we go through this chronology is that when it talks about the first year of Darius the Mede, and it talks about the first year of Cyrus, it's the same year. Because it's counting from when Cyrus conquered the Jews, which were in Babylon. All right, he conquered Babylon. So the Jews, when they're recording their histories, they're recording from the time when Cyrus first exercised his power over them. All right, so they call that the first year of Cyrus. And the first year of Darius is the same year, because Darius was the local ruler. Cyrus is the emperor over the whole kingdom. All right, so that's important. We'll see in a few moments why that's important. Here's what Josephus says occurred when Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon. And the story of that is in Daniel. He conquered Babylon and he killed the Babylonian, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, killed him, installed Darius on the throne in Babylon. The Jews, who were there, remember Daniel's there. When Cyrus came in, Daniel was there. Daniel was a high ruler now in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So he comes in, and in fact, Darius and Daniel hit it off pretty well. Remember, that's the whole lion's den thing there in Daniel, the story of Darius and Daniel. But anyway, the scroll of Isaiah was shown to Cyrus, the new conqueror who had just come in and defeated the old kingdom. The Jews were waiting for this to happen. The Jews were waiting because of Isaiah's prophecy. And here comes Cyrus with all his armies. Man, they were excited. And Cyrus comes in and he defeats them. And what do the Jews do? They show him the prophecy of Isaiah that we just read, written 200 years before he was born. And this is what Josephus says happened. Accordingly, when Cyrus read this, he admired the divine power. And an earnest desire and ambition seized upon him to fulfill what was so written. So he called for the most eminent Jews that were in Babylon and said to them that he gave them leave to go back to their own country to rebuild their city of Jerusalem and the temple of God, and that he would be their assistant, that he would write to the rulers and governors that were in the neighborhood of the country of Judea, that they should contribute to them gold and silver for the building of the temple, and besides that, beasts for their sacrifices. And then he gives an account of a letter that Cyrus wrote to those people living in Judea, because he had conquered this area now, and he's telling them what to do, right? These local rulers, he's telling them what to do. And this is what Cyrus wrote. King Cyrus to Sisnes and Sathrabazunes, something like that, sendeth greetings. I have given leave to as many of the Jews that dwell in my country as please to return to their own country to rebuild their city and to build the temple of God at Jerusalem on the same place where it was before. He was impressed by Isaiah. Here's an old scroll. It was obvious it was an old, old scroll of the prophet Isaiah shown to him where God said, I'm the one who brought you to this place. Pretty cool, I think. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. This, by the way, the sermon today is going to be two parts. I got to complete it next week, so there's no way I can get through all this in 1 week. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to camp out in Daniel 9. Here's Daniel living at this time. Daniel had been counting the years. Jeremiah had said that the captivity after the destruction of Jerusalem was going to last for 70 years. And here's Daniel. He was taken captive early on as a young teenage boy to Babylon. And here he is now after 70 years. He's probably well into his 90s by now. And he is for that. You know what Daniel did for that entire 70 years? In Daniel chapter 1, it says that when he was taken captive, he refused to eat the king's meat. Remember that? And he said, I only will eat vegetables and water. Nothing else. The king wanted him to be, you know, part of his staff, and he refused the food. And if you remember the stories in Daniel chapter 1, he said that he was the person who was in charge of these young men was going to make them eat this food or else. And he said, just give us a brief period of time, him and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just give us a little time. Let us eat this food. And if we do not appear to be stronger and healthier than all your others, then we'll eat your meat. So he did. And they were stronger, healthier, and all that. So the guy agreed, okay, you can just eat what you want. So they did. Now, Daniel, for 70 years, it says at the end, the last verse in chapter 1 of Daniel, says that Daniel continued this diet until the first year of Cyrus. That is the year Cyrus came and the captivity ended. Daniel ate this morning diet, if you want to call it that. And when I say morning, I don't mean, you know, when the sun rises. I mean a time of mourning over the Babylonian captivity, refusing to eat all the fancy food. For 70 years, he stuck with this diet until Cyrus came and Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. And we'll see Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled about the 70 years. And then Daniel began to eat normally again. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now this Darius is the father-in-law of Cyrus, who Cyrus, as soon as he conquered the Babylonians, he put him as the local ruler. Okay? And Daniel is now under Darius, who is under Cyrus. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That is, Jerusalem would lay desolate for 70 years. And this is in Jeremiah twice. Jeremiah prophesies this twice in his book. You can look it up in Jeremiah 25. It talks about it as well. All right. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, I want you to note something here. Daniel's been counting down these 70 years. He's come to the end of the 70 years. Cyrus has defeated the Babylonians. He's installing Darius the Mede. According to Josephus, Cyrus is shown the book of Isaiah that calls him by name. And so how does Daniel react to all this? He does something. What does he do? He starts fasting and praying. Now, why is he fasting and praying? Well, he's going to tell us. He's fasting and praying because he wants God to do what he said he was going to do in Jeremiah. That is, at the end of 70 years, return, allow Israel to go back to the land and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. That the captivity would be over. When God made the threat originally to Solomon that he was going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, he went on to say a verse that many of you know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That prophecy was given by God to Solomon on that year 3000 when God appeared to Solomon. And here's Daniel. He's been reading the prophets. He read Jeremiah, 70 years. He knew 70 years is up right now. 70 years is up. So what does he do? He starts doing what God told Solomon to do, and that was to pray and to repent, and he would heal his land. So he says, verse 3, that I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And what was that oath? It's in Leviticus 25. It's when God said, if you don't keep my sabbatical years and jubilee years, I am going to drive you out of the land and let the land rest its Sabbaths. And that's exactly what happened. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, our reproach to all those around us. I want you to notice his focus on both the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. It's going to be important later. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. You see that? Do not delay for your own sake. See, Daniel was not like Harold Camping. He had his dates lined up right. He was counting the years exactly the way the prophets had predicted them. And what is he saying? He's saying this is the year. This is the 70th year of the captivity. Lord, don't delay your promise. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, before I read the last few verses of this chapter, I want to point out something. He says in verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. You see that? Underline that phrase, the command went out. Most commentators think that the command that went out was just, you know, God commanded Gabriel to go down and visit Daniel. But that wouldn't make any sense if you read this passage. It says, the command at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. Well, why would he come to tell him that God sent me to you? The command that went out is the command that Cyrus gave. Cyrus had just given the decree. This is the year, this is the first year of Cyrus. And according to the end of 2 Chronicles that we read, in the first year of Cyrus, he gave the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now what's happened is Daniel has been keeping track of these 70 years, and here he is in the last year and he's praying. And and Cyrus has just conquered them, and he's installed his father-in-law, Darius the Mede, as the local ruler of Babylon. And Daniel, knowing all this, We don't know, according to Josephus, who it was that showed the scroll of Isaiah to Cyrus. But I would almost put money on it that it was Daniel. I mean, here's Daniel studying Jeremiah, and no doubt he was studying, because he mentions Jeremiah, but no doubt studying Isaiah as well. And when Cyrus is shown the scroll, and Cyrus, probably what's happened, this is my guess, what's happened is Daniel has shown this to him. Daniel was a high official, has shown it to him. And now he's gone home to pray. And what happens? Cyrus thinks about this, and he issues the decree. And here's Daniel home praying. I think it's pretty, you know, it may not have been Daniel. We don't know for sure. But I like to think it would be. At least it was somebody that had Daniel's heart, I think, that showed this to him. So anyway, Gabriel is sent to Daniel to tell him that, look, what you're praying for has already been answered, Daniel. The decree has already been issued. Now, he says, look, let's read 23 again. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, and he uses the same exact language where back in verse 23, he said the command went out. It's the same language. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, and here he's very specific as to what the command is, to restore and build Jerusalem. Question, what was Cyrus's command? To restore and build Jerusalem and the temple. All right, now a lot of people say Cyrus only gave the command to restore the temple, but not the whole city of Jerusalem, but that's not true. What did Isaiah say? What did he say? Does anybody remember? Look at it again, Isaiah 44. What did God say Cyrus was going to do? Did he say he was going to just build the temple? Or did he say he was going to build the city? It's in Isaiah 44, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform my pleasure, saying, that is Cyrus, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And then again, down in chapter 45, he says the same thing again. What verse was it? 45:13? Yes, that's right. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. He's still talking about Cyrus. He shall build my city. It's very important that you realize that the beginning of this 70 weeks period that Daniel prophesies, which takes us up until Christ, it begins with a decree of Cyrus. A lot of scholars put it at the decree of Artaxerxes many years later, and that's not correct. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next time. It's one of the reasons why most of the chronologies are wrong today, because they don't realize that Cyrus is the one who gave the decree to restore both the city and the temple, and that's the criteria that is given here for the 70 weeks. What we'll find is that there is a period of 50 years during which the temple construct, from the time Cyrus gave the decree until the temple was finally finished, there was a period of 50 years. And during that 50-year period, which was one jubilee cycle, there was a lot of opposition to the temple being rebuilt by local people, and it started and stopped and started and stopped several times. The decree of Cyrus is right here in the year 3500, which is the 70th jubilee year counting from creation. What's so significant about that is that it's the end of the 70 years of captivity, 70 regular years of captivity, but it's also the end of 70 jubilee years from Adam, from creation. I mean, that seems like quite a coincidence. Yes?
And the 70 years of captivity themselves are representative of Sabbath years.
Yes. And they are the accumulated Sabbath years from the time of Solomon all the way up until Cyrus, because Israel rebelled against God and didn't keep his Sabbaths. And so he accumulated them all and drove them out of the land to force them to keep the land to keep the Sabbath years while the people were not there. The land could rest. All right, so you can see how all these things are converging together. It's pretty remarkable. So we've actually got, if you count back from this point until God started counting those years, you have 70 weeks, by the way. And now he's giving a prophecy of 70 more weeks going that direction. There's a lot of symmetry here. All right, it's pretty remarkable. I think it's very remarkable. That's it for today. We're going to pick up part two next time. We're going to talk about these 70 weeks, what they mean, what's to be accomplished during them, and how it relates to the end times. All right? And then the following week, we're going to talk about from Christ's crucifixion until his second coming. The time of that period is given in Scripture in two different places, and they agree with each other in two different prophecies. So we know, ultimately, when you add all this together, it is exactly 6,000 years from the time God created, from the time Adam fell into sin until the second coming of Jesus Christ. It ends up being exactly 6,000 years. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for these prophets that you spoke to, who wrote down these critical things, Father. And I thank you for Daniel's heart, Father, who had his mind focused on you and for your coming deliverance from the bondage that Israel was in, for you fulfilling your promises, Father. I thank you for that. And I pray that all of us here today, and those listening by the internet also, Father, would have a heart like Daniel, who would be longing. Daniel was fasting and praying. He was only eating a very sparse diet for the whole time of captivity, because he was longing for you to fulfill your word through Jeremiah and through Isaiah. And you proved to be faithful. Help us, Father, to have that same kind of an attitude towards the coming of our Lord and his kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.